Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles. What a blessing it is to be here together. Mr. Jones said it was his number 48 or something. I missed how many. It's 58 feasts for me today, beginning this. What a blessing it is. Brother, I feel truly humbled to be here to open this Feast of Tabernacles, to be offered this opportunity to come before you and to worship God together in this way, to rejoice before Him. This is a feast of rejoicing. God's Word is so rich and encouraging and loving toward His people. If you've ever been to the feast before, and I expect most of you have, you can probably anticipate what this sermon is about. So we begin the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time for us to enjoy, to appreciate, and share what God gives to all of us, both now and in the future, especially for the future, with our families. It's so good to look out and see the families, to see the whole spectrum of the ages here, those who are very young to those who are more mature in the faith. Our community of faithful believers and friends gathered together as God's people here in Steamboat Springs, and with God and Jesus Christ here with us in spirit. We know that the Feast of Tabernacles helps us to understand and to anticipate the wonderful future that God has planned for us, a time we call the millennium, 1,000 years when Christ will be reigning on this earth, the time that the book of Hebrews calls the world to come of which we speak. And it also refers to that time as His rest, a time of rest for the people of God, that 1,000 years when Christ will be here reigning on the earth with His people. There are many references to that time that is foreshadowed by this annual festival. Well, guess what is also shown to us? Christ is going to be there. When the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles comes, of course, we say that, and then it's just instantly there in our minds that Christ Himself is going to be there too. And I looked in the scriptures as I was preparing for this message. I talked to Mr. Jones about what to bring for you, and he said something to touch our hearts, something to help us to understand the joy that God has for us. So with Christ there at the feast, in the feast that's coming in the future that we read about in the scriptures, we can also see what He will be doing at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's my hope that as we begin this message tonight, these first few passages of scripture that we'll read together this evening will set the tone for these next 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. A few weeks ago, we had a really great visit online with all of the speakers, and each man went through his notes, and it was so inspiring and encouraging to see that flow of messages that came and the thought and the inspiration there behind those. I'm really anticipating that, and I want to get it off to a good start tonight by speaking of rejoicing. But I want to lift our vision above ourselves. I want to see it from the point of view of Jesus Christ and what He will be doing at the Feast of Tabernacles. I talked with a pilot just before services began, and he talked about flying above the clouds. There was a time when I was flying and was in the emotional time in my life, and some big, heavy things had to be done. And sometimes you just need that inspiration, and you don't know where it's coming from or when, but it's there when you need it. We're flying high above the clouds, and I looked down. It was the most spectacular array of cloud formations with the light passing through them, like curtains, parallel curtains of light, of clouds with light coming through them. And it was awesome. It was so encouraging. And it gives me the vision of the firmament above. And I like to look up and see the things that are above me. And if Christ speaks in the inspired word, we can read of what He will be doing and what He will be saying and things that will happen in the time that we understand the feast looks forward to. Let's start off at a place that's probably, for me, the first time I've ever begun a Feast of Tabernacles with a passage from the book of Zephaniah. But why not? Because Zephaniah was inspired to write something very beautiful. In Zephaniah 3, verse 14 through 17, it's speaking of that time that the Feast of Tabernacles foreshadows, when Jesus Christ is here, living on earth once again, the one who will have saved his people, including all of us, and established his kingdom over all the earth. In verse 14, it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." We're here to be able to rejoice with all our heart. It continues, "The Lord has taken away your judgments." Those things that held us back, the things that we worried about, the things that were against us. "He has cast out your enemy." Notice what it says. It's so inspiring. "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more." You know, we live in a time when there's a lot of disaster in the world. We all experience our own version of it, and we see it around us, and it makes life hard sometimes. But we're here to leave some of that behind as much as we can and rejoice. In verse 16, it says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak." There's going to be a lot of work to be done, positive, good work to rebuild this civilization and this world in that thousand-year reign of Christ. We'll need the strong hands of God's people. And then it says in verse 17, "The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." Jesus Christ is going to rejoice over us, over each one of us, of every single one of us and all of us together. "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love." You ever felt the need for his love and to be quieted? What a great promise, what a great encouragement he gives to us. When he begins to reign on this earth and to make things right, to be able to quiet us in his love, to just settle us, to make it better, to say, "It's okay, you survived, you came through, you're here." What a wonderful blessing. He's going to rejoice over it. And look what it says. He will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord himself singing. I can't wait to hear that song in that time when it would be something so wonderful as that. That touches our hearts when we read of these things. Before we go on, and there's so much more just as powerful as this, let's speak of what we see here just a little bit. Hold your place, but I want to just turn briefly to Revelation 7. In verse 15 through 17. This is speaking of that time as well. Speaking of the time right after Christ returns to this earth and establishes kingdom. He says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." It's speaking of people who have come through the great tribulation. It's speaking of people who will have needed to be quieted in his love. It's speaking of people that he will be so happy to see that he will rejoice over them. It says, "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore." He's there to make things right. He's there to make things better for all of his people. "The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." All the things that caused the bad things in this life will now be settled and will be better. "For the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is what it means when he settles us in his love. He He makes it so that we can be quiet again and at peace. And what a great thing that is. He will dwell among them here on earth with us. We'll be able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, and he will be there. For the Lamb, it says, who dwells in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to those living fountains of water. He will rejoice over you with singing. I was mentioning these verses to Mr. Jones before the feast, and he said, this reminds me of the bridegroom singing, the bridegroom himself singing. Well, let's follow this and see. It shows that is exactly what's going to happen. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll build to that. In Hebrews 10, there's a very familiar verse. I want to apply it now as relating to the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoicing. In Hebrews 2, verse 10 through 12, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's bringing us to glory through Jesus Christ. And the feast pictures the time when this will actually be fulfilled. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. We're of one family of God, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And he says in verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. That's the Feast of Tabernacles that I want to be at. And I know all of you as well, to be there to hear Jesus Christ singing special music at a feast before God with all of the congregation. I wonder if our sound crew would know how to set up the sound for our congregation that grand and that big, and what it will be like. It's going to be so awesome. It's going to have so many reasons to rejoice. And God himself and Jesus Christ will be rejoicing that their family has been brought to glory, to salvation. And what a great thing that we have to look forward to. It's an inspiring reason for Christ to rejoice over his people, to bring you to glory. For those of you who are young, you know, sometimes us old guys, we stand up here, we say, we've been keeping the feast for about 58 years. What about you when you're 6, 7 years old, 8, 10, 12? You're learning these things. And you're going to be, through your lifetime, as we were, learning and growing and believing and embracing these promises of God that he has given us. They're so amazing as we understand that, that we grow in our knowledge of what he is really offering to us. I mentioned about the bridegroom singing. Let's see exactly where this is shown in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 5. I just want to read the second part of that, because the other part is something that could be addressed in a different message. I want to see in Isaiah 62, the last part of verse 5. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. How many of you have ever been to a wedding and seen the bridegroom's face when the bride comes down the aisle? And you see that joy. I had the blessing of being at 3 weddings this summer. And those are just small in comparison to what Christ is preparing. It says, be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And we're looking forward to that as a time of rejoicing. And Christ, as the bridegroom, is going to rejoice over us. When we think of rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles, we can see it from that higher point of view and begin to understand what it means to God and to Christ himself. And here we are this evening, keeping this feast again. Notice one more of these inspiring sections in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 65, verse 17 through 19. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing. The kingdom of God is going to be a time of great rejoicing before God with all of his people, with all of the things that will be done to help the generations that will be born during that time and even beyond. And her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem. This is Jesus Christ's own words, his own plan to rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, in you, in me. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Yes, this Feast of Tabernacles is a time to rejoice. We can say that again and again all week long, and I hope we will, and I hope we actually do it. I hope we can with his help. I always like to have some practical application as we understand the Word of God as well. What are we here to do, and even how can we do that? How should we? And God really helps us learn by doing, by participating, by hearing his promises preached again all through the days of the feast. In giving instructions about observing the feast, God actually commands us to rejoice. And we'll touch on some familiar things, these ancient writings that still matter, but I want to bring them to relevance in our own lives today. Look in Leviticus chapter 23. Very familiar verses about the feast. I'm sure we've heard them as we've built up to this time in the recent weeks. Leviticus 23, verse 39 and 40, and just focusing on the aspect of rejoicing before God. Verse 39 and 40. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, and it would be on this day when the moon would rise and we could tell it would be that 15th day of the month. I wanted to see that moonrise, but there's a mountain on the horizon, and by the time it would come over that, we would be here in services. But it's such a beautiful thing. I hope maybe after services, you get a glance outside and see that full moon, realize that we're doing this at the right time. When you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there should be a Sabbath rest. The eighth day of Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and as people used to in the times past, come to Jerusalem on those pilgrimage feasts, and then they would decorate their lodgings in this way, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. What are you planning to do in these 7 days? Something special with family or friends. What are your thoughts about rejoicing before our God during this time? This is a Sabbath rest that is predictive of the Sabbath that will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. I want to just turn and show you this. Speaks of that Sabbath rest. You're very familiar, I'm sure, with what we see in the book of Hebrews as well in chapter 4. This is more than an instruction, it's actually a promise. In Hebrews 4 and verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, who would that promise be for? You. You have a promise of entering his rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let's be careful to make sure that we attain to that promise. He wants us all to be there and not one of us lost or left out. In verse 9, he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. It's not just the Sabbath day. It's a rest that is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Do what he shows us to do and be diligent in that. diligent in rejoicing, diligent in helping everyone around you rejoice as well. Back to those ancient writings in Deuteronomy 12, Moses wrote several times about this and adds detail with each time that he wrote of it. I think God inspired this to be this way, to open that door, and then we could walk through a little more, see a little more detail, and then take another step and see some of the great things about it. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 through 7, he says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes. And for us here is Steamboat Springs, Colorado. And there are many other places around this nation and world where God's people will be gathering to rejoice before him as well, to put his name for his habitation. And there you shall go." And so here we are. We've come this far. We're here. We're here to do something. "Therefore you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your land, your vowed offerings, all these things that we use to worship God, your freewill offerings, the firstlings of your herds and flocks." They were just getting ready to come and have everything they need for a good feast. In verse 7, "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you." And how have you put your hand to work in these last 12 months since the last Feast of Tabernacles? And in your work, your jobs, your business, in your effort to save your money to come to the feast like this today? In all those ways, God has blessed you. And all year long, he blesses us to be able to anticipate coming to the feast again throughout the whole year. We all have lots of things going on in our lives. You left a lot at home, unfinished things that you'll have to attend to when you get back, and things you might even think of and have anxious thoughts about while you're here. But we can hopefully try to cast those burdens upon the Lord and focus on the reason he has brought us here, to rejoice, to learn to fear him always. Because God will help with all the other stuff, but he wants us to look to the future. He wants us to see what is promised to the future, your future, the future of your children, future of your grandchildren and your friends, for all of us. In chapter 14, and I'd like to cover these verses at the feast because there are specific instructions for the feast. And if I do it now on opening night, then the other men will be free to speak of more inspiring things as well, and to take us further into God's word. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 through 25, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." Sometimes a little story helps, and it really helps, I think, for everyone to know that the ministers struggle too. Sometimes I mentioned that I started keeping the feast when I was very young. And in my learning about truly tithing, it was maybe as difficult as some of you. And so there was a time when I didn't truly tithe. I had a job that would provide sufficient money, and I thought I would have it all done by the time for the feast to come. And then, so I used what I had saved instead of saving it for the feast, and then the job dragged on, and then the money wasn't there. And we suffered that feast. My wife and I made it to the holy days, but not to the whole feast. So I didn't truly tithe, but I learned a lesson. And with God's help and my wife's help, it was a lesson that I learned and overcame. And so now I truly tithe because I know what it means. And I know how hard it is, and I know how I can counsel people who go through those kind of things as well. In verse 23, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstlings of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." I like this part. You like to put scenarios to these things sometimes. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, you can almost see the couple and the husband's loading up the cart and they got the cows and the vegetables and the fruit and the wine. They got everything there. And they only live 20 miles from the feast site. And the wife is saying, why don't we move? We could go 21 miles away and then we could sell this stuff and go to the feast and we wouldn't have to drag these carts. See how I think sometimes? The Bible is talking of stuff like this, really practical things sometimes. If the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. We were in Denver last Sabbath, and one of the men gave a message about this verse, and I thought he explained it better than I've heard in a long time. And he said that if we're converted, we have God's Spirit, and the things we're desiring are going to be good things. And we'll be doing it according to God's will and what he wants for us. And we won't be desiring to buy that Corvette with our tithe money. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for good food of all sorts, for wine or similar drink. In moderation, whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice. It's such a good thing to sit around a table with friends and family and have a great meal and rejoice. And I hope that every meal we have here is a meal where we can share that joy with one another and really enjoy this feast. That's part of what God is giving to us. It's not because it's things from the past and we've saved and now we have this. It's always looking to the future, to that time when the world will have all it needs, when there will be no more hunger and no more thirst, and when God will provide enough for everyone to rejoice. It says, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gate. And the ones who are there who in that time period did not have an inheritance as the rest of the tribes. Let's look one more place, Deuteronomy 16. Because, brethren, it's what's shown to us here in these ancient scriptures, which is then expounded in the New Testament to show us some of the spiritual meaning of these things. But I always like to have this foundation anchored in the scriptures of God. In chapter 16, it says in verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor, from your wine press, and you shall rejoice in your feast. And now look where he goes and he adds these details. He adds the relationships become more focused in the keeping of the feast in the right way. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter. Just for a show of hands, how many of you are here with sons or daughters here? This verse is for you. Help your sons and daughters have a wonderful, joyful feast. Do everything a parent can do in God's way to teach them the things they need at this feast. Because you know why? They're going to grow up. And they're going to want to know, is this my church like it is my dad's or my mother's? They're going to grow up and they're going to know and believe because you taught them and you showed them and you kept this command of God to help them rejoice. You and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant. Most of us don't have servants anymore in our households like they did in olden times. Nancy and I, my wife, we both had businesses. And when we took off for the holy days, We had employees who were not in our church of our faith. And as we shut our business down, it was a day for them to wonder, what about my work? We look at verses like this and we said, if we're taking it off for a holy day, we're paying our employees so that they don't question us on our holy days. It's not a day where they lost wages. It's a day when they had a vacation paid for the duration of the holy day. And each day and some feasts sometimes, we were trying to honor this, and it's a way that God blessed us because our employees were very happy when the holy days came around. And the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, brethren, rejoicing is for all of us. Notice those around you while you're here. Help others rejoice. The stranger, the ones you don't know yet, maybe the new ones who are here for the first time, maybe someone's just being called and they're not quite sure. Help them fit in to be part of the family. Help those who are older and in need, and maybe they can't get out as much as you. Go shopping for them. Bring some good things. Do all these things. Find ways to help others rejoice before God. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place he chooses, because the Lord will bless you in all your produce and all your work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. These ancient writings are relevant today, for we are followers of Jesus Christ, seekers of his kingdom, learning to rejoice before him and with him. Is so very essential to our faith. Our whole lives are to be focused on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, seeking that which is portrayed by this festival, when he will be here reigning with us on this earth. He has sanctified the annual Feast of Tabernacles to help us seek and find and experience and embrace the joy of that kingdom to come. I added a verse this afternoon because to me it means so much to see that Jesus Christ is really focused on this aspect of his own ministry, his own life, his own work now and forever. There's a chapter we rarely read, and I can't recall it being read at the feast ever, but it was about this time of year when Christ was born. And there were shepherds in the field. They saw the sign there in the heavens. And it's in Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. You ever been out in a beautiful pastoral scene at night? You see the stars, and they're just so bright and brilliant. It's amazing when you can see that, and especially here in Colorado and other places in high altitude when you're in a dark sky area and you can see all the beautiful array of stars at night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And we could put right in that the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That's pointing to the message of the feast, the kingdom of God here on earth, something that is so wonderful. It's great joy for all people. Have you considered how much effort and coordination among many people it takes to host an 8-day festival like this, even here at the Steamboat Springs? Consider how many different things are needed to be done well, on time, in harmony, and with many people serving selflessly for all the good that others will need. Look at this stage. This didn't just happen. This took planning. This took a lot of effort. This took talent. This took love. And all of the people who helped to put this together, and for our sound crew to make it so that you can hear in the back, to make it so that we can have music, the special music, which was so awesome and encouraging and inspiring. I'm so glad that we could start the feast with that. All of these things, brethren, took a lot of effort, a lot of time by people who are bringing joy to others, helping others rejoice. This is a kind of serving that is a great part of being able to rejoice before God, because it benefits all of us. We can actually help one another to be able to rejoice by serving, by doing good things. And there are many others who are serving that you couldn't just list them all out here, because so many of you do that just because that's what you do out of your heart. And what a great thing to be among you. There's a short passage in the book of Philippians that describes, it provides some instructions and principles that we can practice during this feast. You might notice, might seem like I'm jumping from one thing to another, and I am, but I know you can follow. I want to give some practical things here because to me it helps me to be able to know how I should behave so that I can help things be better for others around me. In Philippians 4, beginning in verse 3, I want to show you the connection here to the feast in verse 3, and then the principles that flow from that. In verse 3, Paul writes, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Help these people who helped Paul. Help these people who serve. Help these people whose names are in the book of life. And when Christ returns, they will be among those raised. Look around you. There are people here, lots of people here, whose names are written in the book of life. And we can help them. We can step in beside them and help them. It's my desire, my hope, my prayer that all of us have our names written there. And what a great blessing that is. It's something we can rejoice about. And look what Paul says next. First, he says, help the helpers. These who are going to be in God's kingdom, help them. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's how we can keep the feast. We can serve, we can rejoice, we can help one another because we know that the person we're helping is going to be in the kingdom with us. What a great blessing that is. And then he gives us some principles of how to do this, how we can apply some scriptural lessons at the feast. Let your gentleness be known to all men. This is a time to be gentle among each other, with each other, a time to put into practice the things even more so than our usual lives. The Lord is at hand. The kingdom is coming, and we could be ready. We could be preparing. We could help others, encourage them to stay faithful. We could help them with all their duties as well. Be anxious for nothing. That's probably one of the hardest instructions in the scriptures, at least for me. Be anxious for nothing. But God says, put those things aside. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is part of our way of rejoicing. This is part of how we can make this feast one of the best ever in our entire lives. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We'll be safe. We'll be able to be there when he returns. There's so many approaches that we can see in the scripture. I just wanted to point this out as one. You might find others in your own study. Rejoicing is also important, that we rejoice the same way and for the same reasons Jesus Christ did when he was mentoring his disciples. He had sent 70 of them out. In Luke chapter 10, we see this story. He'd sent 70 of them out and empowered them to do great things in his name. And they did, and they came back, and they were rejoicing because it says in verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 20, it says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. This is Christ talking to his disciples. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Brethren, that's a reason for us to rejoice at the feast. We're not just rejoicing because we have enough to eat, we have good things to share, a good fellowship and friends to go and do great things together. We're rejoicing because of the future. We're rejoicing because our names are written in heaven. We're waiting for that to come and to be ours and be given to us. And notice what Christ himself said in the next verse. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. The Lord we worship is a Lord who rejoices. He is a Lord who rejoices greatly. And we can follow in his footsteps. He rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Those disciples he knew now, they knew, and he told them, your names are there. Your names are written in heaven. And he would just turn to his father and say, thank you for them. Thank you for every one of them. I believe he's doing that today. I believe he's so happy that you are here. I believe that this Feast of Tabernacles is a time when Christ is again rejoicing, anticipating that time when he will be able to be with us again. We'll be with him and glorified in so many other blessings. What a great way to see the meaning of rejoicing at the feast. The things we are here to learn and to review are some of the most joyful promises of life-giving words that God reveals to his babes. The things we're rejoicing about, most of the world doesn't understand. But we do through God's Spirit in his word. And for every young child here, I believe these words will grow into the faith that I see in their grandparents and the others who have been faithful to God for decades now. In John 16, as we draw near a close, in John 16, verse 22, again, keeping our focus above us, keeping our focus on Christ and what he's doing, what he's telling us, he says in John 16, in verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow. You know, if we took the time and said to each one, what are the troubles in your life? What are your struggles? What are you going through? What are the things that have been sorrow in your life? His disciples were there in a time of sorrow. He says, therefore you now have sorrow. But I will see you again. He's coming to this earth. He's going to see us. We'll see him. We'll rise with him in the air. I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. Think of that, brethren. That's where this Feast of Tabernacles is pointing us. Your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. Let that be the reasons we rejoice at the feast. And as Christ did, says in the book of Hebrews, a very familiar verse, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, waiting to come and see you, waiting to rejoice before you, waiting to sing before the congregation of God's children, to sing praises to our Father and to rejoice with us. Brethren, have a wonderful and blessed and joyful Feast of Tabernacles.